how great you are. We sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If you're ever having a rough day or having a rough time, just separate yourselves from what's going on and just think for a moment how great he is and how great you are, Jesus. Lord, when he comes to Job and he asks Job, he's like, where were you, Job, when I measured out the heavens? When I measured the seas in the palm of my hands? When I told the oceans to go here and everything to happen? Where were you? He's great. He's majestic. There's no one like him. There's no one above him. There's no one beside him. He is God and God alone. Lord, we worship you. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. It's a little weird to be in church on a Memorial Day Sunday, considering for the past, 15, 20 years, we've always had a church picnic. So it's an interesting, different change. My name is Eric Nord, and I'm on the leadership team here at church. It's nice to see we've got some family from out of town visiting. Jesse, nice of you to come to hear me speak today. I gave you that quick text, and then you said we're on our way, so thanks. Today we're going to be ending our lesson series we've been having for the last 4 weeks on Elijah and Elisha. So in the last few weeks, we've looked at the story of Elijah and the widow woman with her son and the oil and the bread that didn't fail. And then we've looked at Elijah's confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, where he called down fire from heaven on the altar. And then last week, Pastor talked about the transition between Elijah and Elisha. And so then this week, we're going to be talking about one of Elisha's miracles, and that's Naaman and his curing of leprosy. So with only 4 weeks, there's actually quite a different stuff about they could have covered with Elijah and Elisha, and some of the cool stuff they didn't put in lessons. Like, as a kid growing up, the story of Elijah, when the guys come to him and said, the king wants to see you, and he's like, well, if I'm a man of God, fire will come from heaven. And fire just comes out and boom, gone. And so the king sends another 50 men. Boom, again. Third guy was actually a little smart. He's like, prophet, please, would you like to come with me to the king? And the Lord said, go with him. And then, Elisha, some of his miracles where he brings a child back from the dead. And then grand miracles like that. And then small miracles where they lose an axe head and he puts his cloak on the water and the axe head floats up. All kinds of different, from great to small, but different miracles. So at the end of Pastor's lesson last week, Elijah is taken up into heaven, and Elisha is left. And Elisha asked for a double portion of the blessing that was upon Elijah. So as Elijah is taken up, Elijah is taken up, and his mantle falls down, and Elisha picks up the mantle of Elijah, and he walks back to the Jordan River. Now, to get there, Elijah had taken his mantle and smote it on the ground, and the waters had parted, just like they had parted for the Israelites when they came into the Promised Land with the Ark of the Covenant, and they'd walked across on dry ground. So now, after losing his mentor, Elisha strolls to that same river, and he picks up his master's mantle, and he takes it and smotes it on the river, and he says, where is the God of Elijah? And it says, and when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. That's his first miracle that's recorded that Elisha does, involving the Jordan River. And we're also going to have the Jordan River in our lesson today. So in our lesson today, we have a kind of a large chunk of scripture, 16 verses. So I think what we're going to do is we're just going to read through it, and then we're going to go back and talk about it here and there. So we are in 2 Kings chapter 5, and reading verses 1 through 16. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Verse 8, and it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. And not Abana or Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman's a military leader. Military leaders have a certain style of doing things. It's almost, they prefer predictable and order. They like to be strategic and set up solid battle plans that will enable them to defeat the enemies that they face decisively and efficiently. Sometimes there can be some resistance to doing things different ways. Generals and admirals carefully consider the battle plan before they go in and wage war. They look at terrain. They account for land, sea, air as they look to their victory. But new settings cause, and new ways of warfare has caused many problems. You don't fight the same way in a desert as you do in a jungle. You don't fight the same way in a city as you do out in the country. Warfare has greatly changed in the last few decades. Present-day generals cannot simply train their soldiers to match wits with their enemy and just they each march up to each other and go do it, and then whoever wins, wins. There's different strategies and tactics that are required. The tactics that America used in World War II did not work in Vietnam. The Viet Cong did not have centralized command. They didn't have ground leaders. They had each individual ground leaders that planted their ways of doing things. Similarly, the insurgents in places like Iraq and Afghanistan during the War on Terror did not have like a central command to plot all their objectives. So therefore, it's going to be very difficult to deal with small groups like that. But one thing that has not changed, soldiers must be able to trust each other and their leaders. If they cannot, they're going to lose the battle, no matter how great their strengths are. Alexander the Great knew the value of trusting his men. One day, he received a letter as he lay in bed, recovering. Alexander was a military leader that decided he would fight among his men. So he was on the front lines with them fighting. The letter he read could have caused him any even further damage. It spoke that his enemy, the Persians, had actually swayed one of his personal physicians to their side. And the man was now a double agent for his enemy. That same doctor soon walked into the tent to provide Alexander with a remedy. As the doctor handed Alexander his medicine, the general handed the doctor the letter. he had received accusing that physician of being a spy. As the doctor read the letter, Alexander drank the medicine he had just received. He completely trusted the doctor and boldly swallowed the liquid that could have ended his life. In life, we all face battles. The landscape of spiritual warfare and the problems we face every day are increasingly unpredictable. Thankfully, we have a God that knows all and sees all. No matter what new tactics the enemy comes up against us, we can trust the Lord will have our back and will lead us and guide us. Sometimes, though, new strategies may require God to answer us in unconventional ways. God's commands many times will defy our own expectations, just as they did in our text for Naaman. But it is better to trust in the Lord and receive healing or deliverance than to defy God. The Bible is full of stories where unconventional methods brought great victories. Just a few chapters before our story today, the three kings of Israel, Judah, and Edom went to fight Moab. And they were having a meeting, and there was no water. So they called the prophet, and the prophet comes and says, just dig ditches all over the valley. And in the morning, water comes up in the ditches. So the enemy comes up in the morning, looks over the field, and the sunlight hitting the ditches, all that water looks like the glow of the sun makes it look like blood. And they said, oh, the kings turned against each other. And they go to kill him, and oh, we're right here. And then God wrote a great victory. That's just one example. There's dozens of examples you can read throughout the Bible of God using unconventional methods to save his people. Then we can even look ahead to Jesus. Before Jesus began his public ministry of teaching and his many miracles to heal and deliver the people of Israel, he fasted and prayed for 40 days in the wilderness. During that time, you know the story, the devil came and tempted him, but he resisted that temptation and returned from the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. I thought about playing this clip because it's a really good clip, but the last time we played a Chosen clip, we got a hard strike on YouTube. So if you want to, when you get home, when Jesus goes to his hometown and reads the scripture in Chosen, it's a very cool little video. But so Jesus came to the city of Nazareth and read to the people from the book of Isaiah. And he said, "The Spirit is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Jesus then stood there and told the people, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The people became very angry at Jesus because they understood that he was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God, which they knew that scripture he had read was about. Jesus had grown up in that town. They knew him from the time he was a child, and they were unwilling to recognize that his was the only way of salvation for them. Jesus told them, "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." So why did Jesus use Naaman's story to speak to those who were unwilling to believe in him as the Messiah? It's interesting. If you read the book, if you're going through the bread chart, hopefully if you're on track, you're way past it, but the book of Leviticus spends multiple chapters talking about leprosy. And what does leprosy look like? And what do you do with someone who has signs of leprosy? And then, so there's all these, and if someone is healed of leprosy, what do they do? So they had all these rules for leprosy, but there's no recorded healing of leprosy except for someone that wanted to follow those rules. Naaman did not have to go to show himself to the Jewish priest. There's a, Brother Woodward has a message where he talks about the God who would be touched and how that when Jesus shows up on the scene, he starts going around and he's healing lepers. So for the first time in Jewish history, you have lepers being healed. So then they're showing themselves to their priest. So you have all these priests scrambling, trying to find all this text from thousands of years previous. Well, what do we do now? Oh, well, he's healed. So all these rules. So Jesus is setting the stage. Maybe he's referencing Naaman to show them what he's doing. So if we look at Naaman, he was the commander of the Syrian army who had cruelly attacked Israel. So not only is he a Gentile, he's not Jewish, he's actually a hated enemy of the people. Despite that, as I mentioned, he becomes the first person healed of leprosy that the Bible records. Rather than bringing him, I just thought of a caveat. I don't want to lie. Miriam was stricken with leprosy, Moses' sister, and then God healed her of that. So that was way back when. I'm like, you told a lie. No. Okay. So the Naaman story is a contrast. In many ways, it's like an inside version of a story that we find earlier in 2 Kings chapter 1. King Ahazi. So King Ahazi had an accident, and he falls out of a window. And he's in bed, he's sick, he's broken. But he decides to send messengers to Ekron, a Philistine city, to inquire of its God through its prophets. So Elisha's mentor, Elijah, intercepts these messengers and says to him, "Is it because there's no God in Israel that you are going to require of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron?" The Israelite king, who's actually a king of Israel, is looking outside of Israel for help and a word of hope for his healing. In contrast, Naaman is a captain from outside of Israel who goes to Israel for a healing, and he is cured. Taken together, these stories add to the broader framework of the Elijah-Elisha stories. They serve as a narrative of the superiority of God in Israel. So as we looked at our lesson today, we got a little bit of backstory. So during this time in the kingdom, Israel is divided into two kingdoms. You have the 10 northern tribes forming the kingdom of Israel, and the 2 southern tribes, the kingdom of Judah. The book of 1 and 2 Kings record the history of both kingdoms, while the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles mainly focus on the history of Judah. So Elijah was a powerful prophet who was sent to call people of Israel back to God, and Elisha is his successor. What's interesting about the story and the characters that we have today is that Syria, where Naaman is from, did not have a good relationship with Israel. They were constantly fighting and warring and going back and forth. The king of Israel's reaction, as we saw in our text, to Naaman's message shows the tension that was present between the two nations. He's like, he sent me a letter, okay. So my enemy sent one of his soldiers to me, and he wants me to heal him. Is this a trap? Is he trying to, well, you couldn't hear my soldier, so now we're going to wipe you out. And then we look at Naaman himself. Naaman had leprosy. Today in modern America, we may not have a very familiar grasp on leprosy. In fact, each year, only 225 people in the U.S. come down with leprosy. And there's 250,000 people around the world that have it. Down through the pages of history, no affliction of man has inspired more dread, more disgust, and more revulsion. Thank you. my English today. Than leprosy. From biblical times even to this day, in many places around the world, those in contract with leprosy are not merely pitied, but are shunned, abandoned, ostracized, persecuted, even feared. Not only regarding it as a physical body ailment, in many cultures it is associated with diseases of the soul. It can even be called the living death, as it is considered a fate worse than death in some poor countries of the world. I've got three images, 1, 2, and 3, if you just want to cycle through them. It affects those in poor countries due to their lack of funding for the treatments. Fingers and toes do not just fall off due to leprosy. The bacteria that causes the disease attacks the nerves of the fingers and toes, causing them to become numb. So then you can't feel anything. So injuries like burns, cuts, can go unnoticed, which may lead to permanent damage or infection, causing loss of the digits. Sometimes nerve damage makes the fingers and toes so weak that the muscles and bones disintegrate. Leprosy starts as a light-colored, insensitive patch of skin. The disease progresses as bacteria multiply and invades the nerves below the skin. Soon the victim may experience loss and sensation of touch in the extremities, which can give host, as I mentioned, to all kinds of complications. We suffer, we feel pain every day in some ways. Some of us, as you age, there's a lot older than me in the room, but I just reached middle age just a couple weeks ago. I'm now in my mid-40s. I can no longer say I'm in my lower 40s. But some days when you get up in the bed, if you spent too much outside or doing something the next before, you're like, oh, that didn't hurt there yesterday. So we're counting with pain all the time. And you think about sometimes, well, if I didn't have pain, but pain teaches us things, and it learns. Without pain, you go to reach a pan on the stove, that's hot. You burn your hand. But if you have no pain, you grab that pan, and you get burned, but you don't even feel it. So pain, in a lot of time, part of our life, actually protects us from greater harm. Damaged nerves can lead to weakness and disability of the limbs. Facial deformities and vision impairment are also common with advanced leprosy. The disease attacks vision in various ways. Many older people develop cataracts, which is a leading cause of blindness among leprosy victims. Leprosy and blindness often seem to go hand in hand, vastly increase the suffering of the victim, who is already dealing with a life of disability and social stigma. We don't know, the Bible doesn't record where in his journey with leprosy Naaman was. Did he still have all of his digits? Was he still, he must have been at a point where he was still able to be a functioning member of society because he was still in the king's good graces where the king sent the letter for him and he was still leading men. But he knew what his disease would bring him. His story focuses on him being an outsider of the faith of Israel. He's always going to remain as an outsider of the things of God. He doesn't know the stories of the priests and what to do with leprosy and if you're cleansed. He didn't understand that there was a God in Israel that would have the ability to heal him. But also, he was an enemy of Israel. He led, most likely led raids into Israel. In fact, there's some Jewish historians that theorize that when it says that Naaman brought victory to Syria, that he may have been the one that shot King Ahab out of his chariot. And that's how that he was. So Jewish history, some of the historians are that. I couldn't find a concrete evidence of that, but some theorize that's a possibility. But even though Naaman is an enemy of the people of Israel, God had a plan for his life. The Lord strategically placed a young Israelite girl in his household. She herself is a victim of war. She was a slave. The Bible says that she was captured in a raid that the Syrians had made into Israel. But she becomes a part of God's plan. She survives a great test, and when the opportunity presents itself, she shares her testimony. She could have had deep resentment for her masters and being like, oh, he's got leprosy, good, he's going to die. But instead, she spoke up at the right time. Her faith overcame her fear. The scripture doesn't give us much information about her. We don't know her age. We don't know what happens to her. We don't know what tribe she was from. But we do know that she must have had those in her life that taught her to fear the Lord. Israel during this time is, the kings are not living right. A lot of the people are not living right. They're worshiping false gods. But yet this maiden that had been taken had those in her life that had taught her correctly. She knew that there was a prophet of God in Samaria. Her knowledge of a prophet and the miraculous power that he wielded by the authority of God set in motion a series of events that would see her master healed and worshiping that one true God. If you think about Naaman, what the emotions and the struggles he was going through, he must have felt hopeless. As a military captain and leader, he must have been so used to feeling in control. But all of his physical might could not overcome the dreadful leprosy that plagued his body. The situation would grow. We talk about the war between the Syrians and the kingdom of Israel. And it's going to grow even worse further on in our text. A couple chapters later, past our text, Elisha proclaims that the new king of Syria will come in. And the prophet could not help but weep when he sees the prophetic view of all of the slaughter and devastation that that new king of Syria will bring to Israel. We too face an enemy every day in our lives. We face our own thoughts and ill intents, and then those around us. But the Lord will show us, like he showed Naaman, extreme favor. And sometimes he will put people in our lives to just say the right thing at the right time to bring us to a right end. Sometimes we're in the spot, we're in the position of the young maid was, where there may be a time in someone else's life around you that the Lord encourages you to say something, to just mention something in context. And you're like, no, I shouldn't say that. No, that coworker, they don't want to hear that from me. No, I don't need to say that. But sometimes the Lord puts you in a position where just you speaking a word that he gives you can change the trajectory of someone else's life. We must rise above our fear and insecurity, our humanity, and try to see the world spiritually. What if God asks you to tell someone that's been bullying you about the power of his love? What about that Karen at the store that causes you grief, but the Lord impresses you, do this for her, say this to her? And you're like, I'm not saying that to her. She just cut me off and took my spot in line. But we never know what the way the Lord is going to lead us or guide us. God may be trying to teach these hard-hearted individuals something. He may be trying to help us learn something too. We've heard over and over again this truth: hurting people hurt people. And although we do not justify or condone the actions of those that hurt us, we may realize that others may have hurt them. A poor upbringing or abusive people in their lives may have taught them the wrong way to interact with others. Sometimes the hurt and abuse people fling at us is not directed at us, but just that's the way they deal with everybody. So then we get into this part of the story with Naaman's encounter with Elisha. Once Naaman heard about this wonder-working prophet, he wanted to meet him. He didn't care that he was a Syrian and Elisha was an Israelite. He didn't care that his information came secondhand from a slave that they had captured. He would do whatever it took to meet this prophet and receive his healing. Given his elite status in Syria as a captain, he went to the Syrian king, and the Syrian king didn't want Naaman to go away because he liked Naaman. He was a good captain. He did good, great exploits for him. So he said, I'll write you a letter to the king of Israel to kind of grease the wheels of diplomacy. So hopefully you'll return free of leprosy and can lead my men in the future. So Naaman set out on his 135-mile journey from Syria to Israel. He spared no expense. He took 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. These gifts reveal his wealth and power. Looking at the value of the goods that Naaman brought with him today's worth, the amount is well over $6 million in today's value and money. He had the means to try to buy his healing. He also had his men with him, so he had the ability to protect himself, his goods, and entourage from bandits. No one would dare attack such a mighty band or warrior. Maybe he thought, well, I can try to. If he won't heal me, I can maybe try to bribe him. Or if he won't, maybe I've got the men that we can force him to heal me. Verse 6 from our text earlier. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is coming to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Therefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. This trip did not go as planned. Maybe Naaman thought, well, I'm going to give this letter to the king, and then, boom, I'm going to be healed of leprosy. But instead, the king tears his clothes and asks if he were God to kill, to make alive, and to cure a man of leprosy. The bewildered king thought that the king of Syria was going to pick a fight with him. If Naaman could not be healed, would more war break out between the two nations? There was kind of, at that point, a very tenuous relationship, but it was a powder keg that could go into full-blown war at any moment. The king was distraught because he couldn't heal him. But as this also shows the place where the king and the people there with him were spiritually. He did not even think to call on the prophet of God that was in his nation to heal Naaman. Verse 8, and when it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Elijah had heard about the king and had stepped in to help his poor, perplexed monarch. He told the king to send Naaman to him. Although the king didn't have the power to heal, Elijah did, through the power that God had given him. Elijah had already, in this point in his history, he had already raised a child from the dead. And he'd been a vessel for healing and other miracles. But he can confidently proclaim that Naaman would know that there was a prophet in Israel. Think about Naaman must have been very excited as he approached the chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger saying to him, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over a place and recover the leper." Naaman's reaction was, "What? He's not even going to come and talk to me? Does he know who I am? I'm a captain of the army of Syria, and he won't even come out and at least show his face to me? He wants me to go bathe in a dip in a nasty river here in this nasty, filthy nation. And then he talks about, aren't the rivers so grand and great in Damascus?" He went away with a rage. How dare this Israelite prophet so greatly disrespect him? He could not even be bothered to come out of his house. But if we think about it, can we really fault Naaman's thoughts here? With his leprosy, he would most likely have had open sores and wounds all over his body. If your body was like that, would you be comfortable going down to the Elkhart River or St. Joe River and dunking in the water 7 times? Here's a quote about Elkhart County's water data. "Many waterways in Elkhart County contain elevated levels of E. coli. The Elkhart River regularly tests above safe levels, and most of its tributaries contain even higher levels with the exception of Christiana Creek. For this reason, it is not recommended to swim in the Elkhart River or its tributaries after heavy rainfall when E. coli levels are highest. Outside of those times, showering after your swimming is recommended to wash off potential residential contaminants." So, yesterday morning, Isaac texted me and asked me to do this lesson today. So I had about as much notice as you did last week, but luckily, I was at work, so then after work, I said, "Well, you know what? I'm going to get an object lesson." So I went down to the river after work, and I got some water. So we'll give it a little shake. So anybody want to go bathe in this? And now, I will say, at first, the first time I put the water in the bottle, it was like, it's pretty clear. But then I realized when you step into the water, you're stirring everything up. So I took a stick and stirred it up a little bit, and so we got a little. But yeah, so that's Elkhart River water, and I'm sure if we had a microscope, we could put up on the screen and see all kinds of stuff floating and swimming in this. But I can do that. Let's see. So, do we think Naaman was foolish in his reaction? The fact that this guy would just, for one, not only would the man not even come out and talk to him, but then he sends him down. He could have said, "Okay, here. Here's this tonic, go bathe with it and you're going to be healed." He said, "No, just go down to the dirty river and dunk yourself 7 times. But sometimes we can have that same reaction if God asks us to do something that doesn't make sense to us. Because sometimes what God has planned doesn't meet our expectations of how things should happen. We often expect things to go a certain way. Sometimes you're notorious for thinking, even as you drive to work in the morning, you're like, "Okay, so the work, it's going to go this way, and this way today, and then I'm going to do this." And then you get to work, and nothing goes the way you planned on your way to work. Sometimes you go to work, and you're like, "Wait a minute, what was I going to do today?" Or at the end of the day, you're like, it's time to leave. I got nothing done. And so now tomorrow you have, and then done your way to work tomorrow. You're like, okay, so I didn't get this done yesterday. So I'm going to, and it's just a cycle over and over and over again. We have a sign we have posted in our office at work. It says, adult life is just saying, after this, we're going to be better over and over until you die. I have an image up, image 4, I believe. So this is an idea of sometimes we have our plans and then God's plans for our lives. So we think, okay, we're going to get from point A to point B. And God's like, no, you're going to go A, C, F, J, D, back to B, and then you'll finally get to point B. Our questions will rise as our faith wanes, but we must remain steadfast. We must not give up. We must be obedient, even to God's plans, even though it doesn't meet our expectations. So we can understand Naaman's anger. Furiously, he prepared to turn away. He cannot believe he wasted so much time on this fool's errand. I mean, he traveled 135 miles by chariot. That took a while. So even worse, the prophet made a fool of him. Was this just to get him, the prophet, clout against the king of Israel? They're going to go back and laugh about me? The prophet was probably inside his house right now making jokes about this foolish Syrian captain who thought an Israel prophet would actually help him. But you can get an example, you can get an idea of kind of the person that Naaman was. Because he took the advice of a servant girl. And even here, he listens to his servants. Verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou hast not done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, wash and be clean? So if the prophet had come to him and said, I need you to go slay a dragon, Naaman would be like, all right, here we go. And he would have been gallantly rushed off to do it. Sometimes you expect God to give you a great call. Like you expect that sometimes growing up in ministry, people are like, well, I think God's going to call me to preach great revivals. And you may start with God calling you to go help unclog a toilet. God doesn't work the way that we work. And sometimes he'll ask you to do things that don't make sense. But instead, he's just building. He's taking you step by step, progression by progression. Naaman almost didn't have his leprosy healed because he didn't like the way that he was told it was going to happen. Fortunately for him, he had those good servants that spoke logic to him. Verse 14, and he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Common sense won the day. His anger had been quelled as he went down and dipped, and God miraculously provided his healing. His flesh was restored. But it's interesting to note, he wasn't cleansed of his leprosy until he completed the full job that he was given. He was to wash himself in the river 7 times. When he came home after the first dip, he was still a leper. After the 4th dip, he was still a leper. And after the 6th time, he was still a leper. It wasn't until the 7th time or until he obeyed the full word of God that he was made clean. This has wide applications to our own spiritual lives today. There are many that believe that you do not have to meet the full message of the gospel to be saved. Many will tell you that you can just do this part and be saved, or you can do that part and be saved. Oh, that's nice that you're doing that. That's nice that you're getting baptized, but that's not necessary. But we have the example of Naaman. It was necessary for Naaman to adhere to the full message to be cleansed. So too is it necessary for us to follow the full plan of salvation to be saved. Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter. That's the reason why it was Peter that stood up among the apostles in Acts 2. And if you hadn't repented and been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost like they were in the books of Acts, can you even claim the rest of the book of the New Testament, the books? Because most of the epistles, if you'll look, were written to churches that had obeyed the plan of salvation in Acts. We must make the commitment to obey the commands of the Lord, even when they seem unusual. We should realize that God is not asking to do something. He wasn't asking God to do something harmful to himself. Sometimes we think, well, God, if I do that, that's going to put me in danger. Or if I say that to that person, that could danger me at work. But we have to be careful to listen to the right voice. The Lord's commands may be unconventional and unexpected, but that's what miracles are, and that's where miracles happen. They defy the laws of physics. They defy the laws, the understanding of doctors. They go beyond the natural into the supernatural. As we look at the story of Elisha and Naaman, past our text, there's another lesson that we can learn. Because the story doesn't stop at the end of our scripture where Naaman, Elisha, refuses to take Naaman's money. If we read on past our text, the next couple verses, Elisha had a servant called Gehazi. The servant, and this is found in verse 20, I don't have it in there. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, and not receiving in his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take something what of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. Gehazi saw an opportunity. He saw, think about it, $6 million just sitting there on mules. And he's like, "Well, if the prophet doesn't want that, I could sure use a piece of that $6 million. He comes up with a plan to take some of those gifts for himself. So he just runs after Naaman and tells, it's just a small white lie, saying, "Oh yeah, we need some of the money and the clothes." And Naaman, not knowing that it was a lie, was happy to feel like, "Okay, well now at least I'm getting to contribute something." But then we read the fate of Gehazi when he returns to Elisha. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went nowhere." It's almost like when you go in before your parents as a kid, and you're like, "What have you been doing?" "Nothing." "Well, really? I got a call about a baseball through." "Nothing. We weren't doing anything." It's that kind of, you're trapped. And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" And here's his punishment. "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. What a consequence for a small sin. But all sin has consequences. If you think about it, could we fault Gehazi? He told a Widalite lie and took some money that Naaman wanted to give away anyway. It wasn't going to hurt anyone. It actually made it less they had to transport all the way back to Syria. Sometimes that's how we rationalize sin. We say, "Oh, it really isn't that bad. I'm not doing this out of bad intentions." Gehazi justified his actions. And even when he was confronted about it, he lied again to cover his tracks. Sin begets sin. You make sin here at one point, but then you have to sin again to cover that sin. And it's just a domino effect, leading further and further away from the Lord. This morning we have looked at the story of Naaman and his great need for healing. He didn't know where to turn, but someone told him that a prophet of God could help him. He went and sought out one that could help him. Sometimes, as we mentioned, God takes us ways that we don't think about. I think of the story of the large ship that was having engine issues, and they could not figure it out. And they brought in all kinds of people. They built it to spec. They couldn't figure out anything was wrong. And they finally found an old retired mechanic. And he agreed to come and help them. And he walked around the ship, walked around the engine, looked at it, reached his tool belt, pulled out a hammer, tapped one spot. The engine fired up and started working. A couple weeks later, they got a bill. I believe it was for like $10,000. And he reached out to him and said, Why do we have a bill for $10,000? You hit it with a hammer in one spot. And he said, yes. Hitting with the hammer. Okay, he said, hey, I'll send you a new bill. Hitting with a hammer, $10. Knowledge of knowing where to hit with a hammer, $9,990 or $95. But if we think about that in light of what God as the mechanic, we go through life and we don't understand things or things happen to us. And we're like, God, I don't understand. I've done all this. I've done this. I've done this and nothing's happening. And sometimes in his own time, God will just show up and just with one small touch, instantly take care of everything. Naaman's path didn't go the way it thought, but in the end, he did receive his healing. Many times in life, things don't go the way we planned. Many times, the path of getting our healing takes us in places that we would not have gone, but it's where God was wanting us to go all along. So as you go through the week this week, just think about opportunities. God, am I like Naaman this week? Is there a healing that you or something you have for me that may not be the way that I want to go? Or the prayer, God, am I in the situation of like the young maid where you've placed me in someone's life that I can just speak something that will bring them their healing or relationship with you? We've got a few minutes before the kids come up. So we've got some friends and family from out of town if you want to spend a few moments greeting each other, and we'll get ready for next service.